Welcome. Thank you for coming this morning to hear our choral reunion concert. We've had a marvelous time working together. All the times that you all have been resting during the weekend, we've been rehearsing, and we've enjoyed it immensely. We're going to begin this morning with a piece called Coronation.
King of kings, the Lord of lords.
We are so grateful this week to Dr. Vicki Bell, who has taken the time to put together this reunion for these wonderful alumni of our choirs. And she's going to lead our next song now, one that has been memorable for many who have been in the choirs throughout the years, a Tom Fettke arrangement of The Majesty and Glory of Your Name. In addition to Dr. Bell, we also want to thank Hannah Miller, who's been our accompanist this week. Thank you, Hannah, for all your work that you've done with us. We represent a lot of directors that have invested into our lives throughout the years. And it's kind of unusual on this year that Vicki and I were the only ones able to be here. Oftentimes we can have some come back, but due to their schedules and other complications, they weren't able to come. But we do want to acknowledge that this group has been under the leadership throughout the years of Marvin Dean, Jack Rains, Bill Gould, Don Donaldson, Craig Hodges, B. Holtz, and Vicki Bell. And that's a lot of people who have invested a lot of hours into our lives, and we're so grateful for them throughout these years. And if they are hearing this or get a recording of this, please know that you are loved and that we appreciate you so much. Our next song is Swingin' with the Saints.
Do. We have a bit of reassembly to do here for just a moment. My first love, musically, chorally, is Renaissance sacred choral music. So I had to inflict a little bit of this on the choir. This particular piece was chosen for, was chosen for a group of people who were willing to do it, who really wanted to take a chance, live life on the edge a little bit, and enjoy the fear factor a little bit. So this is Adrian Batten's Oh Praise the Lord. Sorry, Oh Sing Joyfully.
Oh, sing joyfully unto God our strength.
That we'll do are in the same style period. If Ye Love Me by Thomas Tallis, and I think the favorite anthem that we've sung in my time at Asbury by G.P. da Palestrina, Sicut Cervus. We've had the pleasure of singing this motet many, many times. We've actually done it three times in Italy in the home church of the composer, the home cathedral. We've also sung it three times for masses at St. Peter's Basilica. So this holds a special meaning for many of the people in the choir.
Oh,
I should have warned you beforehand, that one was in Latin, and the translation is Psalm 42. As the deer longs for the water, so my soul longs after you. I think I should announce something about the piece that we're singing next, which is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. This Gilbert Martin arrangement of the hymn that we all know and love was done, according to Vince, it was done as a senior project in undergraduate school at Westminster Choir College. I did not know that information, but I knew that many directors loved this piece. And I know why, because I had the opportunity my second year at Asbury to travel with a concert choir with Don Donaldson. And Don always put this at the end of his concerts. I found out from people in the choir that other directors from Asbury also put this piece at the end of their concert. And I know why, because it is stunning in its beauty. So we hope you enjoy When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey
Now you see why that's a good end to the concert. But I have one that's almost as good, a much more reflective ending. This is The Road Home by Stephen Paulus. And there's one line in the song that says, "There's no such beauty as where you belong." And I told the choir just before we sang this morning to think of that line, "There's no such beauty as where you belong." We belong to God, we belong to Asbury, we belong to each other, and that's a beautiful line to think about as we end our concert this morning. There's no such beauty as where you belong.
Tell me where.
Good morning. It's my pleasure to introduce this morning's speaker. Mike has served as a youth minister, a senior pastor, and a district superintendent in the United Methodist Church for over 40 years. He retired from the pastoral itinerancy in 2017. However, Mike will quickly tell you that God's calling into active ministry is as clear for him today as it was throughout the past 50 years. He has a pastor's heart for God's people and the church. So it's no surprise that in retirement, he is serving as a director of discipleship with the Francis Asbury Society here in Wilmore, Kentucky, and is scheduled to begin serving as the pastor of congregational care at Lexington First United Methodist Church. Mike refers to himself as a triple A-er. He earned a bachelor's degree from Asbury University, a Master of Divinity, and a Doctor of Ministry from Asbury Theological Seminary. Mike's academic and social experiences at both Asbury institutions grounded him in the Wesleyan holiness experience and doctrine of faith in Jesus Christ. After 43 years of marriage, I still do not understand Mike's passion for Cincinnati Reds baseball. However, we share a very fierce passion and love for our children, our daughter, Leah Powers, our son, Jonathan, and his wife, Faith Battle Powers, and our two adorable granddaughters, Elizabeth and Audrey Powers. Audrey and Elizabeth are the next generation, or the future generation, of Asburians in our family. Please join me in welcoming Mike as he brings the Word of God to us this morning.
Well, thank you for that. Appreciate that. I deeply appreciate this opportunity to speak on the Sunday morning of reunion weekend. For several reasons. One is as a representative of the Patriot class of 1974. Right here we are. Okay, good. Another, as a huge fan of Dr. Sandy Gray. I'm a big fan. Thank you, Sandy. And for the opportunity we've all had to share this weekend in welcoming our president-elect, Dr. Kevin Brown. We want to continue to pray for him and support him. And what a great moment to share in this transitional time and bless him well. When Lisa Harper contacted me about this morning, sharing this morning several weeks ago, I glanced at her email and I read this. We originally thought we might welcome a new president and this new president would speak on Sunday morning. We would be honored if you would consider filling this role. So I thought, I have two part-time ministries jobs, but probably on those other 2 days of the week, I could squeeze in the presidency of Asbury University. But I probably couldn't do that, could I? So my text this morning is a single verse, but I want us to look at the whole context of the psalm. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. My first recollection of that verse was on December 31st, 1969 at 11 p.m., sitting in the sanctuary of the Harris Memorial United Methodist Church in Stanford, Kentucky. Our pastor, Reverend Paul Stone King, had asked Dr. Robert Coleman to come and preach a watch night service. And so we were gathered there, and Dr. Coleman preached on Psalm 90, verse 12. And I don't remember what he said about that so much, but I do remember how he said it. As any of you know, Dr. Coleman's preaching. And also, I remember that he said, you need to remember this verse. And so I marked that in my Bible. So here I am, 17,727 days later. I have been numbering my days. 1,036 of those days were lived on the campus of Asbury College. I had lived 6,818 days before coming to campus, and that means that literally, if you add up all the days of my life, it comes up to 24,545 days as of today. Now, I don't think the psalmist was talking about numbering your days that way, but it does put us in context a little bit. Now, I think what the psalmist was emphasizing is perspective, not numbers, perspective. And if you consider this, 24,545 days that I have lived, only 1,036 of those days was I on campus. I was here at Asbury. Now, if you think about that, that's only 4% of my entire life. Only 4% of my life was spent in this context of Asbury College, Asbury University. But during those 1,036 days, most of the life decisions that have shaped my life came in this context. There was something about a perspective that was experienced here that all those other days of my life, I did not have such an impact. And I will say this, that the daily decision I have made in the 16,445 days since graduating in June of 1974, this experience has had a powerful impact. It's about perspective. I think Psalm 90 is the perfect reunion psalm. It's an ancient psalm, before the time of David, a psalm of Moses, it's titled. It does not address current conditions or past situations or immediate challenges or future concerns. There's no anxiety or stress or fear in these words, not really. There's no despair or complaint in these verses. The psalmist simply states it as a matter of fact. Here is the matter of fact. And this is what we should remember because it puts life in proper perspective. Now, isn't that a good explanation of a reunion weekend? When we think about being here in moments that we are remembering and laughing and crying and sharing and loving and celebrating, returning and reconnecting. Dr. Timothy Tennant, our president across the street at the seminary, suggests that Psalm 90 is like taking a pause in our journeys and hitting a reset button. What a great idea for a reunion. How about we all agree to hit that reset button this morning? I'd like for us to think about that as we look at this psalm. You see, we need to do that because it's easy when we have lived those X number of days since our time here or whatever that significant moment you have had, those moments you've had with Christ. It's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to lose that idea. So we need to look at this psalm. And I want us first to focus on the eternality of God. The first six verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, like a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. The Cathedral of Milan has three doorways that each spanned by a magnificent arch. And inscribed over one arch on one side is, all that pleases is but for a moment. And underneath is carved a wreath of roses. All that pleases is but for a moment. And you think of roses. And on the opposite side of the arch is one that says, all that troubles is but for a moment. And underneath is a cross. And so we have pleasures and we have troubles. We have roses and we have crosses. But the central arch says this: that only is important which is eternal. You see, two arches about moments in time, troubles and pleasures, but then there is this arch that says all that matters is the eternal. And I think those arches really describe Psalm 90 to us, the major themes here, like two poles that put things in perspective for us, that God is God and we are not, that God is creator and we are dust, that God is eternal and we are mortal, that God is our home, God is our dwelling place, and we are homesick, and we're looking for a place to land. We're looking for a refuge. I believe it was during our senior year when a prayer emphasis was being given across the campus for students and faculty and staff and administrators, for all to participate, to share as prayer partners with others. And in some way, I was connected with Dr. Ron Kotesky as my prayer partner. And we would share words of encouragement throughout the week, and then we'd pray for each other each day. Now, Dr. Kotesky was the psychology professor who gave me the lowest grade I had in college. And I earned it. I earned it. But I well remember a card that Dr. Kotesky sent me one day in my CPO box. And the thought was something like this: when you need to think rightly about God, read Job 38 through 42. I thought, okay, that's a good thought. Now, if anyone ever had a right to complain to God, it was Job. No one had suffered such loss, experienced such grief, been so mistreated and callously criticized by his friends. Who could blame Job for losing his perspective of God and life? You know, a life that seemed so perfect and simple and so carefree in a moment had turned in such tragedy, heartbreak, heartache. Now, that may describe many of you this morning. You've had great ideals and you've had great experiences, and then life happens. And life has not always been good to you. And it's so easy to lose perspective, isn't it? When the world, the flesh, and the devil cause you to think differently of God than you once did, perhaps on this campus, it's difficult to see the divine appointments that we anticipate, that we hope and we pray for in the Lord, because the disappointments at hand are so raw and so real. Does God have anything to say about that? I think this is why Dr. Kotesky said, read through these chapters. Chapter 38 in Job: then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And so it goes on for four chapters. God was putting everything back in perspective for Job. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God and you are not. That's perspective. And Job's response, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel from without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me for which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, and I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job is saying, now I see you, not as I thought I want to see you or ought to see you, but as you are. And I see myself not as I thought I was, but as I really am, and I repent. What Job is saying is, I hit the reset button. Everything's back in perspective. Answers? Not really. Everything solved? No. Everything's back in perspective. He hit that reset button. You are God, and I am not. You are eternal, I am dust. You see, Dr. Kateski was giving me those wonderful words to read and keep in mind, because there will be those times I need to hit that reset button and put everything back in order, that God is eternal and I'm not, and I can trust him for that. And there are times, friends, you and I need to hit that reset button and regain that right perspective of God's eternality. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God and I am not. The psalmist shifts his focus after those opening words there in verse 7 to the wrath of God. Listen to this. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may be 70 years or 80 if strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due your name. When's the last time you heard a good sermon on the wrath of God? I'm just supposing here that you came to reunion weekend thinking, I hope we hear a sermon on the wrath of God. That probably didn't happen, did it? But I believe that one reason this wonderful psalm, this ancient psalm, it's found its way in the canon of Scripture and under God's providence is because it is so realistic and so down to earth. You see, the hardness of life and the grimness of death in our brief experience on planet Earth are manifestations of the deep inner truth that because of our sin, life is full of futility and emptiness and brokenness and death. The psalmist reminds us that God hates that in us. God hates that for us. God hates that, hates it. I did not know what sin was until I came to Asbury. I'm serious. I did not know what sin was until I came to Nazareth. I knew that a Christian is one who repents and confesses his sins, then asks Jesus to forgive him of his sins and come into his heart to live forever. And I knew the joy of that experience and the passion that many of us have in living that out full time in ministry and sharing. And those were great days, those early days as a Christian and living that out. Then I come to Asbury and I learned about sin. And the more I learned about Jesus, the more I learned about myself. And the more I learned about myself, the more I learned about the spiritual struggles I was having were not just in my head with thoughts that I didn't like or it with my hands, what I was doing or did not do. It was my heart. I learned that that's where the problem was, that it's where the seed of every sin I had ever committed or was capable of committing resided. I learned that about sin. I didn't know that. And what I learned was that there was nothing I could do about it. I learned that the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? I didn't. Several of us remember sitting in Dr. Bill Coker's basic Christian beliefs class, right? Several of us here today. Taking notes on, as he explained holiness to us, that God is transcendent, the holy other than, separated from all else. God is transcendent. And God is all full, the mysterium tremendum, the one whose presence Jacob and Moses and Isaiah were terrified to consider. And then the righteous one whose character reveals and demands all that is right and true and good. The righteous one, who he is and what he demands. Now that's the basis of biblical theology right there. And that is the foundation upon which Asbury University and Asbury Seminary were founded, right there. And that's where I was struggling, right there. You know what I realized? God was my problem. God was my problem. Richard Taylor in Life in the Spirit wrote this, the minimum measure of grace acceptable would be an intense desire for the maximum measure of grace available. Let me say that again. The minimum measure of grace acceptable would be an intense desire for the maximum measure of grace available. And that sounded right and true and good to me. It was that something more that I realized that I'd bumped up against. I didn't have. And I didn't know how that worked. And then I was sitting right back in that section, listening to Dr. Dennis Kinlaw preach on 1 Thessalonians one day in chapel. And I realized this, that the convictor of my heart, who was making me so miserable, was also the convincer of redeeming and sanctifying grace. I realized that the one in whose presence I feared, because he knows all about me, is also the one who is seeking desperately for me to come to him. And I realized that my judge is my Savior. Only God is capable of doing that, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And Dr. Kinlaw drove that point home to me that day when he just simply read 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. May God himself, the God of peace, shalom, wholeness, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Do what? Do for us, do in us, do through us what we could never do for ourselves, satisfying the deepest desire of our hearts. Friends, that became my life's verse. Faithful is the one who calls you, and he will do it. And I can't tell you how many times I've hit that reset button that's labeled 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he, truthful is he, is the one who's called you, and he will do it. That's who he is. That's what he does. Do you need to hit that button this morning? Regaining that perspective of God's holiness is the very reason that he has made the full measure of his grace available to the entire world, to you and me right here, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Do you need to say, yes, Lord, I remember the terror and the joy of your relentless pursuit of me, that you want to give all of yourself for all of me. He's faithful. Holy love will not let us go. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he will do it if you ask him. I want us to pray just for a moment. And you may just say, I need to hit a reset button this morning. And you just pray, you just talk to Jesus and say, I want to do that. I want to put things back in perspective. And I'm going to let you pray just for a moment as we pause in silence. And then I want to close in prayer that the psalmist prays at the end of this, but I've rephrased it this morning for our Asbury reunion weekend. And so I'll share that with you. So if you're here today and that's the desire of your heart and you just kind of lost God or lost perspective, let him do what he does best. And he's truthful and he'll do it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the pauses in our lives. Like reunion weekends when we gather, reconnect, reminisce, and are reminded of how brief life is. Over these years that seem like hours, we have learned how to live with joy and sorrow, delight and disappointment, blessing and brokenness. We confess that at times we have been unwise and have lost our perspective, and we've wandered away from you and each other. We want to come back and walk with you, our eternal companion, the one who knows the way home. Jesus, we pray that you would greet us as we awake every morning with renewed mercies for a new day and the assurance of your unfailing love for every kind of day. May our children and our children's children see who you are in the beauty of holiness and what you do best in the lives of all who have an intense desire to experience and express the fullness of your redeeming and sanctifying grace. Give us a heart of wisdom so that the rest of our days may be the best of our days. This we pray for the sake of your kingdom and all that you love, in your holy name. Amen.
The third stanza a cappella, please.
My Savior, thank you.
Amen. Before we pray, I'd like to thank each of you for joining us for a reunion this year. On behalf of the administration, the faculty, our staff, and certainly our wonderful students, each of you have honored us with your presence here on this campus this weekend. Truly, He is faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our hearts are full as we have acknowledged and celebrated your faithfulness this weekend. Thank you for the rich gifts of fellowship, of friendship, and community that we have experienced during reunion. Use these blessings to encourage and strengthen each one of us here today. Lord, we thank you for the clear and bold vision of Asbury University. We thank you for Dr. Gray and her exemplary service. We pray for Dr. Brown as he prepares to lead. We are so grateful for the excitement that surrounds his appointment to serve as our next president. Lord, draw each of us closer to you, that we might be fully committed to this important work of equipping our students and pointing them to you, Lord Jesus. Now watch over and protect these, your people, as they leave and return to their homes. May they be empowered by your grace and love. And we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.